the salt has lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. There's one of our common expressions. But to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All right, this morning we're looking at those things in verse 13 to 16 that concern conduct. All right, concerning conduct. We've looked at character, we've looked at cruelty, and this morning we get to conduct. Now, let me give you a forewarning. You notice these notes are on the front and the back of this page. We're not going to get through all of them this morning, so don't sweat, don't worry. We'll get as far as we can this morning. Concerning conduct, verse 13 to verse 16. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. So we commonly call this salt and light. That we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. But we're going to call it letter A, we're going to say we are to be salt. And if you want to jump down to letter B, and we might get there by the end of the lesson this morning, we are to shine. We are to be salt, and we are to shine. Jesus said in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, let's remember, if you've been with us, let's remember the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is not aimed at you. It's not aimed at the church age. It's aimed at those that are going to be left behind when we are caught out at the rapture of the church. We as believers right now are awaiting something the world is ignorant of and has no clue to. A trumpet's going to sound. A voice is going to say, come up hither. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're waiting on that trumpet to sound that we will hear, and the rest of the world won't. Believers will, unbelievers won't. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They'll be left behind. God will begin, as you know, for the next 7 years to pour out His wrath on the unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. During that time, there is going to be, again, we get to the book of Revelation, there are going to be witnesses of God that are proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom during that time, and some of them are going to believe. Those that believe will reject the Antichrist, reject the religious trends of the day, and this is who this is aimed at. This is who the Lord is talking to. Notice it says in verse number 13, ye are the salt of the earth. Again, if you remember in your Bible, in our Bibles, the word ye is plural. He didn't say you are the salt of the earth. He said ye. He's talking to a collective body. Now, in the doctrinal context, he's talking to the Jews in the tribulation that refuse to worship the Antichrist and those believers that are like that. They are the salt of the earth. During that 7-year tribulation period, they are the only thing that's holding complete annihilation away from the whole world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, the practical application, again, which we're allowed to make, because the Bible is so rich and so informative, it has a doctrinal truth and a practical application, we can apply that to us. We are the salt of the earth. Now, again, it's collective, ye. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the collective body of believers. We are the salt of the earth. We'll talk about that as we look at it this morning. Notice, number one, the worth of salt, W-O-R-T-H, the worth, the value, the worth of salt. Salt is a common commodity in our day. Salt is not considered something valuable. When you list your assets, maybe you're going to the bank to go get a loan, and they want to list your ad, and you put your house, and you put your car, and you're Gary Edmonds, you put your yacht. All right, you begin listing the things that you are. Nobody puts on that list of assets salt. I have salt, all right? It's just not considered. But let's go back to the days in which Jesus spoke and the days in which Jesus lived. And salt was not such a common commodity back at that time. In fact, salt was very valuable. It was used to preserve. It was used to preserve meats. It was used to preserve foods because they had no refrigeration. They had no canning processes. And salt was very important to people back then. So important that even the old philosophers, Homer, he called salt divine. Now, of course, Homer was a little messed up in the head, but he thought. Plato said that salt was, and I've got to look at my notes here to make sure I get it right. Where am I? It was a substance dear to the gods. All right, Plato said that salt was a substance dear to the gods. Now, we don't follow Homer or Plato or Socrates, any of those guys too much, but the idea here is that back in that day, salt was a very valuable commodity. In fact, in some cultures and some tribes back in that day, a bag of salt was traded in slavery, traded for the value of one man. That's how valuable the salt was. In some countries, Ethiopia and Tibet, they would make salt cakes, and that's what they used for money. That's what they used to purchase other things. So we have to remember the context in which Jesus is speaking. In the day in which he's speaking, salt is a very valuable commodity. And Jesus said about you and I, we are the salt of the earth. All right, I just made you a very valuable commodity. All right, now does the world understand that? No, just like we today don't understand the value of salt, so the world today doesn't understand the value of the believer. Now again, the rapture's coming, the church is taken out. When the church is gone, this world will awaken to a day where there are no believers in Jesus Christ on the earth, and they will be amazed at the value that we provided in this world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Number two. Number one is the worth of salt. Number two is the work. The work of salt. Salt has many functions. We'll talk about three of those. Salt has many functions. Number one, or small letter A, sanctifying. There's one of our big words. There's about three of them in the lesson this week. Sanctifying. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-Y-I-N-G. Sanctifying. That's what salt does. If you have a scratch or a cut and you go swimming in the ocean, when you first get in, if you had forgot about that scratch or cut, the minute you get in the salt water of the ocean, it will remind you of that scratch or cut. You will feel it. But after you're in the water for a little while, you'll be amazed. When you come out, you will look and find that scar, that cut or that scratch has healed up in the process of being in that water. Why is that? Because the salt in the water has a healing compound to it. It purifies, it cleanses. Now, you put salt on an open, we always say, yeah, it's like you're putting salt on an open wound. Well, what does that do? It stings, but it helps because it purifies. Speaking of the ocean, scientists tell us this, that the ocean masses which compass so much of the earth's surface. I'm a lake guy. I like the lakes because it's fresh water. You don't get that terrible taste in your mouth if you're swimming in it or doing anything. But I like the oceans. I like the waves as they're rolling against the sand and the sound of that and taking the kids and playing in it that way. But the one thing nice about freshwater lakes is you don't get that salt taste in your mouth and in your eyes and all that kind of stuff. But the lakes are inland, and they're basically smaller. There's some big lakes. But the oceans encompass great masses of space, square mileage on this earth. And the scientists tell us that if those oceans did not have salt, that because they encompass such a great area, out in the middle of those oceans, there would be such corruption, impurity, that it would just pollute the world. And disease would be rampant from the mess that would be out in these big areas. But because the water is salted, God knew what he was doing. Because the water is salted, it kills the bacteria, it kills the germs, it kills the corruption, it eliminates the diseases that would come from it. And so the salt is that which cleans, it's that which purifies. We are the salt of the earth. The world doesn't recognize it. They don't see it. But we are a sanctifying presence in this world. The Lord was prepared to destroy two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, because of their wickedness. But there was a man living in the city that God would not destroy that city till that man was taken out and removed. You know why? He was a sanctifying presence in that city. The judgment of God would not fall as long as he was there. The United States of America is ripe. It's ready for the judgment of God. And the only thing that's holding it back is the remnant. The only thing that stopped God at this point from just being so upset and so sick to his stomach at the wickedness and ungodliness of our modern society is the believer that's there sanctifying that country. Now again, when the church is taken out and that remnant is gone and God begins to pour his wrath out on this world, it's something beyond our wildest imaginations. But we are the salt of the earth. We are the sanctifying presence in this world. Have you ever walked in upon a conversation that was taking place and the minute you walked in the room, they stopped talking? It might not have been enough. Usually we think, well, they're talking about me. It might not have been you, but it might just have been that the conversation they were having, they knew, was not fit for your ears. And so they stopped that conversation because you were a purifying effect. We ought to have that effect on people. I remember several years ago going to the radio station, and the young man that was working there knew me. He had visited our church. And I went to the radio station, and he was out on his smoke break. Well, he must have got convicted or felt guilty about smoking when the preacher showed up. So I happened to see him as I pulled up in the driveway. He stuck his hand with the cigarettes, just stuck it down in his pocket real fast. Well, being the kind of person I am, I decided to engage him in long conversation and just watch as his eyes kind of got bigger and redder until eventually he excused himself and hurried up and rushed off. Now, I say that just to illustrate that we ought to have that effect on this modern world. We are the salt of the earth. We are a purifying, sanctifying effect in this world. And we're here until God removes us, and then there's no purifying force after that. So the work of salt, number one, or small letter A, is sanctifying. Small letter B, the work of salt is saving. Saving. Salt is a preservative. Again, in the days before refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meats. In fact, even today, we still salt meats to preserve them. We use salt on other different things. You and I as believers, we are the salt of the earth. We've talked about this already. We are a preservative. God's wrath is being held off as long as we are here. The forces of evil cannot overrun things. Even many times when politicians or whoever it might be want to push an agenda that is ungodly and wicked, there are voices that cry out, and thank God for those voices. Because without those voices, pure wickedness would just run its course and we'd be trodden under. But we have a saving effect on the society that we're at. We can save a nation from judgment. We can help people find the way of salvation for their soul. We have that preserving effect on the world today. And then small letter C, seasoning. I am one of those that uses salt all the time. Henry Ford, the big Ford Motor founder and owner, he once said that if he was going to hire someone for management in his company, he would take them out to eat. And he would see if they put salt on their food before they tasted it. And if they did, he would not hire them. That sounds a little extreme to me, and I guess I never would have gotten a job there. But what he was looking for is a man made a judgment before he even tasted it. If he was going to assume something without experiencing it. And that's not what he wanted on his management team. Now, he was very successful, so I guess it worked for him. I mean, he hired Lee Iacocca. Best movie ever made. Because Lee Iacocca designed the Mustang. Best thing he ever did. Now, the Ford family also made some bad decisions. Back in the 1950s, they purchased the Detroit Lions. That hasn't turned out so good. They haven't won anything since then. But the whole salt thing in it being a seasoning effect. Salt does not put flavor on the food. Salt brings out the flavor in the food. We're the salt of the earth. We aren't the source of the blessings of God. We aren't the source of the good things of life, but we bring out those good things in life. We are the salt of the earth. We are the seasoning. Look at Colossians, if you would. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And notice what Paul said here. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." All right, there's our word, seasoned. Colossians 4, 6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." All right, we are the salt of the earth. We are seasoning. Now, some Christians, and I don't mean anybody here, of course, seem to have a different seasoning. Some have more vinegar than they do salt. All right, we are to be seasoned with salt. Nobody wants vinegar. You don't drink vinegar. We are to season our things with the salt. We are to be our speech is to have grace, but it's seasoned with salt. It's a seasoning. All right, so number one is the worth of salt. Number two, the work of salt. Number three, the warning. The warning for salt. Here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, it said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now the rest of the verse is the warning. There's more warning than there is anything else. "If the salt has lost his savor." Now notice, that's not savior. Not lost his savior, but his savor. We would call it in our contemporary English right now, flavor. All right, that's where we get that. The word savor actually comes from or is similar to the word salary, not celery, salary. And again, because ancient salt was used in buying and selling it many times because of its value. So we get the word savor from that word salary. "If the salt has lost its savor, its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Let's look at this warning as it's explained here as the majority of this verse. Salt needs to maintain its saltiness. Now don't mistake this. You know, we say, well, he's a salty sailor. He's crusty. That's not the kind of salt we're talking about. We're talking about a preserving effect, a saving effect. We're talking about a sanctifying effect in this world. And the warning is, if the salt has lost his savor, how's it going to get it back again? Shall it be salted? Notice the small letter A. The description of the failure. The failure to maintain saltiness. The failure to maintain the flavor of the salt. If the salt has lost his savor, salt can become tasteless. Now, in our modern day, because of all the technology and equipment we have, usually the only way our salt goes bad is if it gets some moisture. You ever gotten a salt shaker, maybe at a restaurant especially? You get one of some moisture's gotten in, and that salt's just like a big clump in there that you can't even get out of that thing. And once it does, it's the moisture has absorbed the saltiness out of it, and there's no way to restore that. All you can do with that salt is pitch it, throw it out, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Because that salt has lost its savor, and there's no way to put that savor or that flavor back into the salt. So the salt can become tasteless, it becomes flat, it becomes unusable, unvaluable. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You and I can lose our saltiness. Now think of it this way. Saltiness is your testimony. Saltiness is your reputation in this world. Again, I go back. The context doctrinally of this is aimed at those Jews in the tribulation who during this time of extreme persecution and opposition are the salt of the earth. And if they lose that saltiness, if they just blend in and mingle with everybody else and are no different from the small remnant of believers, wherewith shall they be salted again? As you know, the tribulation period, they are being forced to take the mark of the Antichrist, the 666, all that kind of stuff. Well, if one of them sells out, if one of them departs from the faith and takes that mark, there's no going back. There's no returning. Once they've lost their saltiness, they can't be salted again. You and I in this life, we are living for Christ. We don't lose our Savior. We don't lose our salvation, but we lose our flavor. All it takes is one act of indiscretion, and your saltiness is gone. All it takes is one thing after 10, 20, 30, 40 years of building up a good testimony. Go do something wicked or ungodly. You won't lose your Savior, but you'll lose your savor, and your testimony will be shot. Those that you've worked with, those in your family members, you've been witnessing to all this time, and they without maybe reluctantly hold you up as a pillar of what a Christian is supposed to be, and then all it takes is that one act, whatever it might be, that just blows your reputation, and no matter what happens, you can restore your fellowship with God after that, but they will never forget what you did. The saltiness has been gone, and it never gets restored again. Again, we're not talking about your fellowship with God. Thank God that can be restored at any point. You know what the problem with David is now is? David of the Bible, was he not a man after God's own heart? But you talk to many unbelievers, those few that know anything about the Bible, you know what the first thing they know about David is? Bathsheba. What happened to David? He lost his saltiness. And after that act, he was never the same man. He was never the same. His life was different. He wasn't wicked. He wasn't ungodly. Oh, he repented from what he did he not? He surely, sincerely repented. But it marked him for the rest of his life. We can lose that saltiness. A description of the failure. When we lose that saltiness, we lose that testimony that people see in us for God. Small letter B, the devaluation. There's another of our $5 words today. The devaluation. D-E-V-A-L-U-A-T-I-O-N. Devaluation. You know what that means? The dollar has been devaluated. It's not worth what it used to be worth. That's what devalue means. All right? When we've lost our savor, we have been devalued. Our worth has decrease. The Bible said, it is thenceforth good for nothing. We talked about that verse a month or so ago. We looked at expressions and phrases in the Bible that have shaped our modern vocabulary. Before the 1600s, when this Bible was translated, good for nothing, nope, that meant nothing. That didn't mean anything to anybody. But that phrase became part of our language by this verse and this translation. And the Bible says that when we lose our Savior, the salt is thenceforth good for nothing. A Christian cannot lose his soul. A Christian cannot lose his soul, but he or she can lose his or her savor. their flavor of God. You and I know Christians that one time were vibrant for God and living for God and excited about God and serving God, every adjective we can put there, that now are not in church, not doing anything for God, because something happened in their life, something they allowed to happen in their life happened, and it blew them out of the water. Now again, it didn't have to blow them out of the water. They can fall and get back. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. And it didn't have to blow them out, but it did. They allowed it to. And now, they're good for nothing. There's a lot of Christians out there, can we just be frank, that are good for nothing. And they're not all named Frank. All right. Too early in the morning for that, right? Okay. There are a lot of Christians out there that are good for nothing. Use the name of Christ. Claim the name of Christ. How many folks, when we go on visitation and talk to people at their house, oh, I used to go to church. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I got saved when I was a kid. Where do you go to church now? Well, I haven't been in church in years. And you know, when you get out of church, that's not where it stops. They get out of church, and then if you go in their house, you find out there's a lot of things going on that just aren't consistent with somebody that says, I used to go to church and I'm saved. Not saying that they aren't, but there's just a lot of things not consistent. You know what's happened? They're good for nothing. When it comes to God, when it comes to their Christian life and testimony, they're good for nothing. A lot of good for nothings around. That's sad. The devaluation from the failure. Small letter C. The duration. The duration. And we've talked about this already. The duration of the failure. How long does this failure last? Well, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith? Wherewith shall it be salted? The indication is that once you're unsalted, you don't get salted again. You got saved. You got a new life in Christ. You've got a new future. You've got everything is in front of you when you get saved. Old things are passed away. Thank God for that. All things are become new. Now you've got a new life. I remember Dr. Sam Gipps saying in his testimony as he got saved in his early 20s and just from a rough life and a dishonest and wicked background. And when he got saved, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, it's taken me 22 years to mess up my life to get to where I am. If I live this one, I'll ruin this one. It's just as good as I ruined the fast one. I want you to live this one through me. Once we get saved, we made a mess out of our life before that. Now it's time to let God do something. So now we get saved, we commit it to Him, we let Him live through us. When we get in the flesh and maybe destroy what God is doing in and through us, once that salt has lost its savior, how's it going to get salted again? David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He lost that joy. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of that salvation. And that happens to a lot of folks, and that eventually is why they're good for nothing. The duration. Wherewith shall it be salted? How do they get it back again once they lose it? You know what it is? Salt. Again, I get my scrambled eggs or my over-easy eggs in the morning, make them and sit down at the table. Before I even taste them, I know I want salt on them. And I put the salt on the eggs before I eat them. You know why? Because it enhances the flavor. I like it. If that salt gets moisture, as we said, if it gets bad and I even somehow get it out of the salt shaker and put it on there, it's tasteless. It's bland. It's dead. And that's what happens to many Christians when they lose their testimony. They're good for nothing. They're tasteless. They're bland. They're of no benefit. Small letter D. The doom. D-O-O-M. The doom for the failure. What did the Lord say about this salt that lost its savior? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. To be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said that I keep under my body lest I should become a castaway. Paul was saying, I met the Lord on the road to Damascus. I'm serving God, but if I'm not careful, if I don't watch what I do in every step that I take, I can become a castaway. How would he do that? By losing his saltiness. How would that happen? By ruining his testimony. By being worthless and good for nothing. Paul said, I could become a castaway. Henceforth, it is good for nothing but to be cast out. Now, again, not cast out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But as Paul said, a castaway. God has put many Christians on the bookshelf. Because though they were saved and vibrant and serving and excited about God, somehow they lost their flavor. They lost their saltiness. And to God, they're not good for anything. So he puts them on the shelf. Or the Bible says here in this verse, to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You know what they did with bad salt back in Jesus' day? They used it out on the gravel. They used it out on the road. We do that in the wintertime here in Ohio. Take the salt and put it on a grip. I've got, from my accident and the wheelchair and walker and all that, I've got a ramp to my front door, and it's got the tarp paper that's on it has a grit to it so that when you walk on it, you've got something. Well, they used salt for that. Salt that was no longer good for the table any longer was now good for the sidewalk. Was now good for the pathway, for the walkway. That which was so valuable, it was in the house at the table and necessary at every meal, was now cast out for people to walk all over. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. Folks, we are the salt of the earth. Now, letter B, and I'll just give you that, and we'll continue this next week. Letter B, verse 14 to 16, we are to shine. All right. We are to be salt, verse 14 to 16. We are to shine. Light is valuable, is it not? What is it we dislike most? Well, what is it some people dislike most about winter? Some would say the ice and the snow. But somebody last night said this as we were outdoors. They said, I hate when winter comes because it gets dark so early. Winter wouldn't be half so bad if it just stayed light longer, but then it wouldn't get so cold. You know, the whole process would be blown up. But one of the things we don't like is the darkness coming so late. It's dark when you go to work in the morning. It's dark by the time you come home from the work in the evening, and that's depressing. We are not only to be the salt of the earth, we're to be the light of the world, and we'll cover that section next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your word. Lord, how informative it is and how accurate it is.